Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
All right, we are attempting this morning to finish Isaiah chapter 49. I always have to say attempt or Lord willing, because we might not. Usually how things work out. Our focus this morning is on Isaiah chapter 49, verses 14 through 26. 14 through 26. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you have given to us. We thank you for this time and acknowledge that this is all designed for you and by you, and that we are the recipients of your design, ministry, and plan for today. We pray that as we spend time with you in your word, that you'd continue to manifest yourself and your truth and your ways to us as we seek you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 49. Verses 14 to 26 is our focus. As we mentioned to you by way of introduction as we began this chapter, that Isaiah is divided up into two parts, chapters 1 through 39, the condemnation or judgment of God against his people, the Jews or Israel. We are in Isaiah part 2, chapters 40 through 66, the book of consolation or comfort. When God presents the fact that he's bringing judgment to his people, he also wants them to know that after the judgment will come the comfort and the purpose and the deliverance for all the judgment that he has brought. And through our study in this book, and even in our message last Sunday as we, second hour, we studied about the birth of Christ, we see that the message is the same throughout the Bible. It is something that we, as Gentiles, and especially here in our Western culture, have missed. It's something we don't want to know, but it's something that we have missed as far as the message of Scripture is concerned. And bringing together what we studied last week and what we've studied the last several months in Isaiah, is that when Jesus came, he came lowly and humbly, and he did it on purpose. And I read another article this week about the innkeeper, how everybody blames the innkeeper for telling Mary and Joseph that there's no room for them in the inn, and he stuck them out in the stable with the animals. What a shame that was, you know. No, it wasn't the innkeeper's fault. This was all designed by God to make a humble entrance, to be in humble surroundings and circumstances. And even in his ministry, that's what we're studying here in Isaiah chapter 49. In the first part of chapter 49, it talked about the prediction and prophecies about the Messiah when he comes, that at his first coming, he would not be received, he would be rejected. He would not be adored, he would be abused. And when he came, and here is Here is the Almighty God in human form amongst us, performing miracles for people in order to manifest who He really is. And yet, in the end, even the handful of people that believed in Him and followed Him, even they scattered when they saw Him hanging on the cross. It's defeat, failure. In fact, as we saw in chapter 49, in verse 4, one of the major verses in Scripture, at His first coming, the servants said, this is the Messiah Himself, "For uselessness I have labored. For emptiness and worthlessness I have used up my strength." In other words, everything I did was for nothing. Can you imagine that? Messiah saying that? We studied at length how even His own personal family rejected Him, questioned Him, mocked Him. And we saw last week from Psalm 69 at verse 8 that even His brothers and sisters, you know He had brothers and sisters, right? Matthew chapter 13 verse 55 tells us that after Jesus was born, that Mary and Joseph had normal marital relationships, that He had brothers and sisters. They're even listed. Their names are even listed for us. In John chapter 7, it tells us that during the Lord's earthly ministry, that His brothers mocked Him because when He would preach to the people would leave. Can you imagine performing a miracle and feeding 15 to 20,000 people, and these 15 to 20,000 people come and say, "Wow, you know, free lunch. You are a miracle worker. We're going to follow you." And He turns and He says, "No more miracles. Now you must follow Me." And all 15 to 20,000 people left. That's one sermon. They left Him, except for the 12. Can you imagine? Everybody getting excited. Man, this church is growing. You know, Lord performs one miracle. We got 15,000 people. Fastest growing church on earth. And after one sermon, they all leave because they don't want to hear about feeding on Christ rather than getting physical food miraculously provided for them. And then when the 12 were there, and the 12's looking around going, "Well, from 15,000 down to 12 after one church service. Well, what's going on here?" And Jesus even said to them, "Will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Where can we go? You have the words of eternal life." Even though there's rejection all around, where can we go? If they want to reject you, but we can't reject you. And even Jesus said to them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And we have major failure here, folks, that even one of the ones that Jesus chose was of the devil. And he eventually went out, betrayed Jesus, and he went out and hung himself because of the betrayal that he put on Jesus. I mean, take away all the glitter. Take away all the positive thinking. Let's look at this realistically. The Lord's first time through, from a human evaluation standpoint, was a failure. Who benefited? A whole lot of people got physically healed, but you know, just one of those facts of life, they eventually got sick and died. Eventually, they're not here. He came to perform the signs of the Messiah, to proclaim His coming, not to prevent people from getting sick and dying. That was not His message. even as he was passing through, and Satan was even reaching out at him. You know, in the temptation in the wilderness, that Satan says, I'll tell you what. He took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and says, you bow down and worship me and I'll give all these to you. He could, you know, because Satan is presented as the god of this world. This is his domain. And Jesus said, no, the God only, he's the only one that you worship. He refused to even use his power as the Son of God to change stones into bread because he was hungry. Now, personally, I would have said, hey, no problem, Lord. I would have taken up a stone and I would have said, Lord, I'm hungry. I'm out here in the wilderness. I have no food. I would have no problem praying in the name of Jesus for God to change this stone into bread. Why? Because I'm hungry. Simple. If I take my hand away and it's still stone, okay. Well, that prayer wasn't answered. But I would have tried, and I would have seen no problem with it whatsoever in a human sense. But Jesus did. Satan says, you're the Son of God. Change the stones into bread. It's no problem for you. And Jesus said, well, the scripture says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The power of God is not there to satisfy the flesh, the human. And as Jesus passed through in his lowly condition, proclaiming himself, even coming to the cross and dying on the cross, the most shameful death you could die, in public as a criminal, after being abused and spit on and beaten, when we get to Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, I also have to say this, those of you that are new this morning, I also say, if we get to chapters 52 and 53, or whenever we do, it tells us that when the Messiah died on the cross, he was so beaten that you couldn't even tell he was a human being. So all the pictures you see, whether it be, you know, a statue or something hanging on the wall of Jesus hanging on the cross, if you can tell he's a human being, that is a misrepresentation of what he looked like. Because people would walk by and they'd go, is that a man up there? He's so beaten you can't even recognize him. Is it an animal? Is it a man? Who is it? What is it? And why did he do that? You and I know, and he even proclaimed it. He can call down 10,000 angels just with a word. No big deal. You hit Jesus on the chin. I would not want to be the guy that punched Jesus in the jaw, you know? Because if Jesus said, enough's enough, I'm toast, right? He took the beating. He was nailed on the cross in public where people were walking by and mocking him, hanging on the cross, even saying to him, he says he's come to save people. First, let him save himself. Let him take himself down off that cross. They mocked him. He didn't do it. And then he died. And they took him off the cross and put him in the tomb. How would you feel if you were one of his disciples and you're following him along? The whole 3 years of public ministry, you're saying, Messiah's here, victory's here, we're free from the Roman government, God's going to set up his kingdom. And they go, what are you doing? You're riding into Jerusalem on a donkey to be a sacrifice? We expect you to set up your kingdom. Not the first time through. Do you understand? That's why we call it the second coming, when he comes at the second. At his second coming, read about it, Revelation chapters 19 and 20. At his second coming, he is going to come riding on a white horse, and we're going to come with him out of the clouds of heaven And he is going to slay all of his enemies. There will be millions of people in the Valley of Megiddo that are waiting for his coming in order to fight against him at his coming. And the Bible says his word will be like a sword that's coming out of his mouth. He will slay them. And the blood will be up to the horse's bridle in the Valley of Megiddo, a 200-mile stretch. He will come triumphant, and he will set up his kingdom on the earth, and we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years upon the earth. That is the triumphant entry. That is when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is when he sets up his kingdom. And even as Isaiah tells us, even those rulers who were against Christ are going to come to Jerusalem at that time, and they're going to acknowledge him for who he really is. Now, the reason why we emphasize all these negative thoughts is because this is our first time through. You understand? That's the message of the whole New Testament. My first time through is that of God bringing me, humbling me, and bringing me low. Why? Because I want everything that the world has to offer to me. I want it. I want everything that's available to me personally. Is that what Jesus did? No. He said, no, no thanks. He didn't even say no thanks. He wasn't even polite about it. He said, forget it. I'm here for a purpose, to lay myself down as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. My first time through is not for me to rule and to reign upon the earth and to take whatever Satan has to offer. When Satan offers and says, look what you can have. Look what you can be. Take it. I too must decide. I'm in my first time through. As I said last week, that old beer commercial. Yeah, I said the word beer in church. Yes, I did. You heard me correctly. That was just to wake you up in case I had put you to sleep by now. The old beer commercial says, go for all the gusto because you only go around once in life. No, you go around twice. The first time through is realizing I'm a sinner, that Christ died for me, that he died for my sins. But not only did he pay the penalty for my sins, but he says to me that I am in need of a spiritual birth to be saved, that I need his spirit to come into my spirit, and I experience a spiritual birth. I then belong to Christ, not because of my religious belief, but because of the coming of his spirit into my spirit. His spirit has now taken me over, and I now belong to Christ. Why does he do that? Because we will see in Isaiah 53:6 that a sinner is not somebody who just does things wrong, but a sinner is somebody who goes their own way. I direct my own life. I do what I want to do. And Jesus said, I'm sending my spirit in you to put you on a different path, to put you under the influence and the power and the authority of my spirit, so that when you pass through this first time, you go the lowly route. You serve Christ's purpose, because all of, if I were to say in summary, okay, what is the whole purpose for this first time through for every single human being, past, present, and future? Is number one, to realize your need for Christ and receive Christ. And secondly, prepare to leave. I'm going to go be with Christ forever. When I leave this life, wherever he is, if he comes back here, second time, I'm going to be with him. After 1,000 years, we're all going to leave. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth created for us to spend eternity with him. What he's doing here is he is preparing me. He is changing me and transforming me by the presence of his Spirit in me. He is changing me to be a different person. When the Lord transforms you from the inside, it's permanent. And there are several scriptures. I'll give you the as to where to find them. We won't spend time on them this morning, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and in 2 Peter chapter 1, it tells us that the spiritual condition that we are in here when we die, that's the way we will be forever. Hence, it would benefit me to put top priority into growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and being changed and transformed by him, because that's what I take with me. That's who I will be throughout eternity. We'll all be the same. We'll all have spiritual bodies, but we will be different. And all of life teaches that. That's why we stress education for our children. Why? Because we're preparing them to function in the world. It's also an exercise of the brain. It's a discipline. Get the brain to thinking, gain knowledge, gain experience. If you want to go into a profession, you have to go into a specialty school or on-the-job training, some kind. You must be trained to function in that profession. We all understand that. That's reasonable. Same thing with the things of the Lord. We're not born with knowing everything about God. Even when I'm born of Jesus Christ and I've been born of his Spirit, I don't know everything about him. I have no idea. I tell you this, though, and this is not a defense of the Bible, but when I'm in the Bible, when I'm reading his word, his Spirit manifests Christ to me. I experience Christ in life. He tells me that all the difficulties in life are for me to experience him, not for me to work out my own human resources to solve the problems, but for me to trust him and experience him. Every time I trust him through a difficult circumstance, I get to experience more of Christ. I get to know him. And hopefully after 50 years of walking with the Lord, I experience him hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That when something comes up today, that's no problem. He's the same. He's always been faithful. He's always come through. He's always taken me through. So when people come to me and they say, I don't believe that stuff. You know, you can take the Bible, throw it in your trash can. Yeah, I said it in church. You can take it and throw it in the trash can. You can take all Christian beliefs and traditional church and all that stuff and say, it's just a bunch of baloney, I don't believe it. You can take all of that away from me. And you cannot take away the reality of the living, existing, empowering Spirit of Jesus Christ that lives inside of me. You can't take that away. Now, this is true confession, I guess, Sunday morning. There are times in the human that I doubt it. I mean, what if this whole Christianity thing is a bunch of baloney? And I spent all my time in church for nothing, you know? Come to find out, we pass into the next life and all we do is play horseshoes. the whole time. You know, it's like, well, that was a waste of time. Even I doubt it, because I look at the humanness of it and say, and all the churches and activities and programs that I've been involved in over the years, I'm thinking to myself, good grief. If I did not have the Spirit of Christ, I'd just walk right out, because it's just human, religious, and whatever. I cannot deny the presence of the living Christ that lives inside of me. Can't deny it. I can even doubt him. Doesn't matter. He's faithful. He can't deny himself, the Bible says. I can be honest with you this morning. You probably look at me, well, you're a pastor of a church and you doubt in the human? Yes. Sometimes I do. I can never doubt the presence of Christ in my life, ever. I can refuse to believe it, but he's there. And he's active. And he makes himself real to me, and I experience him. Now, that is biblical Christianity, by the way. You can take my Bible away, you can take all these things away, and I'm left with Christ. And my response would be, and? What's wrong with that? I just experience him and trust him and walk with him every day. You can have my Bible. My Bible was designed by God as an information breathed and designed by him for his Spirit to use to teach me about the one who is living and alive in me. And he has special circumstances, difficult circumstances that Isaiah 49 has called the furnace of affliction. Some of you have been talking about that. I've heard you after church last Sunday. I'm going through the furnace of affliction, all right, you know. And yet there are Western culture versions of Christianity out there that'll say, you need to live your best life now. Well, if you are, you're not following Christ. Because this life is designed to go through difficulties so that our human resources, even our own human strength, is zapped and brought to nothing so that we turn to Christ and experience Christ. That's what it's for. But we have a natural propensity to keep trying in the human to work out our own life. It's just natural. But it's also called sin. The people in my life that I have come across over the years that have walked with the Lord more years than I have, interesting enough, they go through the same struggles. We had a couple that we came to know many years ago. They have since gone to be with the Lord, but they had been walking with the Lord for years. In fact, we said, their names were Helen and Walter, and they were like my mom and dad. And we had said, when I get older, I want to be like them. We went and stayed with them. They were in a retirement center up in the mountains associated with a church up there. And we went and visited with them. And you don't sleep well when you're in different beds. And they had a bedroom for us and everything. But at 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard noises. It's dark, right? I'm thinking to myself, oh, good grief. So I get up, and I open the door to see what the noise was. I look down the hallway, and here they are sitting at this little table with a little candle with their Bibles open, reading and talking to each other from the Bible at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's when they got up. That's how they started their day. And then we talk about the Lord all day long. And we said, there's our example. It was real to them. It wasn't a religious exercise. They were being changed and transformed. And we'd get up and we'd have breakfast. And then they'd be like, okay, Bill, let's get in the Word. You know, what about, we were reading the Scriptures and they would ask questions. Oh, and they'd be changed and transformed just by coming to know the truth of what the Word was talking about. But then one day, I was disappointed. Walter had since died, gone to be with the Lord. Helen was in her 80s, had suffered a stroke, was in a nursing home. She was still getting our tapes. At those times, we had cassette tapes. You remember those? Yes. And she was still listening to the studies in this nursing home after having a stroke. And so I called her. This is up in Washington. Nothing negative. This is good. And so I called her at this home. And here was this woman who was very articulate, and yet when I talked with her, she was struggling. I really can't talk. Very good. Oh, my heart just broke. And then she said something. She questioned God. Why does God have me here? I'm like, you of all people? You're sitting in this home. You've had a stroke. You're humanly can't function. And you begin to question, why does God have, why doesn't he just take me home? Why does he have me here and I'm useless? What is it? I had a chance to minister to her the thing she ministered to me. Because you're here to experience Christ as an 80-year-old elderly woman who's had a stroke and now can't function very well. Now you can rely more on Christ, not yourself, because you can't do it anymore. And secondly, when you do that, you're a testimony to everybody there in the home around you. And she was crying. She knew. But even walking with the Lord for 60 and 70 years, you still reach those phases in life where you begin to question, because the struggle is so difficult and so hard. You lose more of your own human strength and your own human ability. And here's a couple that just drove all over the country. They would house sit for Christians when they went on vacations. So they knew hundreds, maybe thousands of Christians all over California, Oregon, Washington, Idaho, Montana was, he was a cowboy. So he was a cowboy from Montana. And so traveling and just knew all these thousands of Christians, and everybody just said, Helen and Walter, what a blessing to have them there, to listen to them talk about the Lord and share about the things of the Lord. But then what happened? In their human frailty, in letting go, facing one's own mortality, one begins to wonder, what's the purpose of it all? And we have to be reminded. That's what it is, a reminder. It's not that I was teaching her anything. In fact, she even said at the end of the conversation, I know. Because in the human, it's like all these difficulties and all these struggles that come upon us. I thought God was supposed to help us. And just so we stay on track, I have to give one verse for today. In Isaiah chapter 49, For those of you new this morning, I usually don't do this, but in Isaiah chapter 49 and verses 14 to 26, this is the proclamation of Yahweh to Zion, Zion being the designation of Jerusalem. And so this would be the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But Zion will say, Yahweh has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. In all of the judgments that God brought against the Jews are in captivity in Babylon because of their sin and rebellion against God, and they came to a place where they said, Yahweh has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Life can be so difficult. It's like, how long do the difficulties have to go on? How long does God have it designed for me to go through hardships? It even gets to the point where it looks like he has forsaken me and forgotten me. We all feel that way at times. Feel in the human. Now, it's interesting that it says Yahweh has forsaken me. The Greek translation, called the Septuagint of the Hebrew, is the same word found in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, where it says, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says that our lifestyle should be without a desire for money, being satisfied with the things that are present, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you. Now, when he says, and the quote being, I will never leave you, this is from Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, the quote is, when he says, I will never leave you, in the Greek text, there's a double negative. We don't use double negatives in English. But in Greek, when you use a double negative, it means never. No, not, it will happen, you see. I will never leave you, double negative. And secondly, when it says, I will not forsake you, it's a triple negative in the Greek text. Three of them. No, not ever will I forsake you. The first word for leave, I will never leave you, means I will not leave if you tell me to. How many times have Christians said, I'm tired of this, I'm tired of the struggle, I want my own life back. Lord, leave me. Let me go. Jesus says, once I come into your life, I will never leave you. And secondly, the triple negative, and I will never ever forsake you, means that Jesus will not leave us on his own initiative. In other words, he will never leave if I tell him to leave or ask him to leave, and he himself will never make the decision to leave me, ever. Triple negative. Now, how much assurance is that? But in the human, in the humbleness and circumstances of life, sometimes it looks like or feels like we've been forgotten and forsaken. I mean, Lord, where's your deliverance so I can be happy? As I love to bring the good news to people that always you tell me about, I am seeking happiness. I say, you are seeking something that does not exist. The book of Ecclesiastes, and along with Romans chapter 8, says that God created all of life to be empty and frustrating, so that you can only find your hope and your satisfaction and your fulfillment in one thing or one person, and that's Jesus Christ. God purposely designed life to be that way. You say, well, that's not fair because I don't want Christ. I want something else, and I'm miserable. God designed it that way. Satisfaction and fulfillment is in Christ. Can you imagine that you and I have been brought into this world? We call it birth. We've been born into this world at a certain time in history, planned by God. Now, those of you that know me well, you know that I'm an old-fashioned person. I love the 1920s. No, I'm not that old. But I like the old 1920s and how they dressed and how they acted and the morals, you know, in that time was a little better than ours. I like the old time days. I'm attracted to that. I'm attracted to small towns that have wooden boardwalks, you know, the old fashioned way, you know, the slow down life type thing. But not the hurry-up times that we're in today. I like the old-fashioned. In our day and age, technology has taken off and is racing at a rampant speed and can't communicate with people anymore. You know, it's when you walk down the sidewalk and people part way, they're like this. Oh, excuse me. Were those words you just said? You said, excuse me. Our communications, the technology holds our minds, mesmerizes us, hypnotizes us, and gets us all caught up in all these gadgets and things and all of the various things that we look to try to get us through this earthly life. God created life to be personally unfulfilling and unsatisfying. There are moments when there's epiphany in the human. Woo-hoo, boy, I had a good day today. Well, don't go to sleep because you're going to wake up on a different day. It's going to be different. You ever had a good day? Say, what did I do? Say, I got up at 7:10, and so you try to duplicate it, and you're, no, it just doesn't work out to be the same. Back to the same old rut. I say this to say, understand the message of Scripture, that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, and that as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, as you consider all of life and you consider yourself and life all around you, look into the inner man, inner person where Christ dwells. Look to Him. Experience Him. Learn about Him. Be changed and transformed by Him because you're only passing through. Don't think that this is your only time. Your time is coming. That's why all the message of Scripture, let me finish with this, the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation was written to Christians who were suffering persecution in prisons, some of them even waiting for their death. And the book of Revelation was written to show them and to encourage them, be faithful even unto death, because the victory is coming. Coming. Because they're in prison going, where's the victory? I thought we were supposed to overcome. Where's Christ when I need Him? He's right there. He will never leave you nor forsake you. See, the whole message of Scripture is, it's coming. You're only going through the first time. The Lord might deliver you to live for another day. He might not. because your first time through might be done today, according to his design plan. But all of us were placed here at a time in history to know Christ, to experience Christ, to be changed by Christ, and to walk with Christ in a predetermined, designed way. And our problem is we're choosing to go our own way. And we're empty, and we're unhappy, and we're frustrated. And we try to fill in that emptiness and that frustration with stuff that just to get us through the day. Like I said, I love the old days. I wish I'd been born in the 1920s. But God designed me to be born at a certain time in history and to be here today, right now. I don't know how much longer I'll be here. Those of you that have been around a while, you know that there have been a few days when it looked like my time was up. I've had a couple of those. I have a designed day to leave. But from the time I'm born to the time I leave, there's only one purpose in life: to know Christ. My job, the money I earn, the food I eat, these are all things to sustain me in my pilgrimage through this life. They're not things to stop and chase after, to say, well, I want to be a millionaire. I spend my whole life trying to become a millionaire. Yeah, that's what I want to be. Then what? Well, then I'll leave and my legacy will be I became a millionaire. Okay, well, now what? Now where are you? What are you going to do now? You only got one time through in life. So the question is, how are you spending it with Christ? Not religion, but Christ. Personal. See, I had to read verse 14 to get one verse in, see? Because I went off on this. But this is important. This is the one message of Scripture. Christians, stop going for the things of the world. You're just passing through. Stop taking the bait. The things of the world are not for this time through. It's for the second time when we rule and reign with Him. But now we're preparing to go be with Him. And to be what we're going to be throughout eternity. That's the priority of life, right there. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We pray that you would take these words, words of man, human words, but we pray that those that were of Christ would be blessed to our hearts and minds, that the spiritual impact will be great, sobering, the reality of life understood and realized, and that we would seek Christ, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to know Him and to be transformed by Him, not as head knowledge, but as spiritual transformation. To be permanently changed as people into the people that Christ has created us to be. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.